Ezekiel. Chapter 38. Page 1002 in your pew Bibles. Let's pray. Lord, as we look into your word tonight, we ask for your anointing upon your word. We ask that you would give us insight into your word. Lord, remind us of the importance of the days in which we live. Lord, may we take advantage of every day you've given us. Especially in these last days. In Jesus' name, amen. I really do believe that we are living in exciting times from a Bible prophecy perspective. We are living in a day where you can take the Bible in one hand and the newspaper in the other, and see how prophecies that were written 2,500 years ago are being fulfilled today, or at least have the real potential of being fulfilled today, literally. And you can see that very clearly in Ezekiel chapters 38 and 39. These are two of the most fascinating chapters of prophecy in all of Scripture. These chapters speak of a gigantic war initiative against the nation of Israel. And these chapters for thousands of years have been a mystery. They've never been fulfilled. And there's been debate throughout church history. What are these chapters about and when can it all be fulfilled? But we can see in our day, we live in a time where this prophecy can be fulfilled. Now, Bible scholars refer to this as the War of Gog and Magog. Sounds like the new Star Trek film, right? Gog from the land of Magog, coming from the north against the land of Israel. Let's dive in. Look at verse 1 of chapter 38. It says, "Now the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, set your face against Gog of the land of Magog, the prince of Rosh, Meshech, and Tubal, and prophesy against him, and say, Thus says the Lord God, Behold, I am against you, O Gog, the prince of Rosh, Meshech, and Tubal. I will turn you around, put hooks into your jaws, and lead you out with all your army, horses, horsemen, all splendidly clothed, a great company with bucklers and shields, all of them handling swords. Persia, Ethiopia, and Libya are with them, all of them with shield and helmet. Gomer and all its troops, the house of Togarmah, from the far north, and all of its troops. Many people are with you. Prepare yourself and be ready, you and all your companions that are gathered about you, and be a guard for them." So this passage prophesies a huge, powerful alliance of nations that is going to come against that tiny little nation that we call Israel. And what's fascinating about this passage is, from the knowledge of historians, Bible prophecy experts, and linguists who understand all these different names, we can determine who these nations are. Notice in verse 2, "Son of man, set your face against Gog of the land of Magog." Gog is not a nation. That is a general name of a ruler, like Caesar or Pharaoh or president. So there's this one main central leader, and it says he's from the land of Magog, and he's the prince of Rosh, Meshach, and Tubal. Most everyone believes that this is referring to Russia, or the republics of the former Soviet Union. That word, Rosh, is an ancient word that has become known today as Russia. Meshach, Moscow. Tubal, Tobolsk, which, by the way, has become one of the most important cities in Russia because they found a massive oil and natural gas reserve there in 1964. So clearly, one of these nations is Russia, and it would appear that the instigator is the Gog of Russia, which in our day and age would be who? Vladimir Putin, the leader of Russia. Look what nations are with him. Verse 5. Persia. You know what land that is? That's Iran. That has always been, throughout history, known as Persia. It wasn't until 1935 that it became Iran. And by the way, that whole region can include Iran, Afghanistan, and Iraq. A large area. Now, this was a mystery because, I mean, throughout history, the Russians and the Iranians have never gotten along. But just now, in our day, really in our time, Russia has become very friendly with Iran. Have you noticed in the news? The previous president of Iran, Ahmadinejad, and Putin, they were friends. And I'll tell you what, it's scary. There's even reports that Russia's the one that's been supplying Iran with nuclear technology. And Russia's the one that's been standing in the way at the United Nations as the world tries to come against a nuclear Iran. And of course, Iran, they need the nuclear energy for their country, right? They need more energy there. Is that why they want the nuke? No. Keep in mind that the previous president of Iran has said several times they want to wipe Israel off the map. Going after the bomb. Russia in cahoots with Iran. Ethiopia, that's the Ethiopia in Africa, also including Sudan. Libya is the Libya, you know. Northern coast of Africa. Notice, they're with them, all of them with shield and helmet. Gomer, Togarmah is found in verse 6. That would refer to Eastern Europe and Turkey. All of those various nations, well known, well identified, coming together with Russia in the lead and the Gog of Russia, putting all this together. It says at the end of verse 6, many people are with you. That could include all the troops of these nations that I've mentioned, or it could also refer to other nations that I didn't mention. I can think of countries like Jordan, Lebanon, Syria, Egypt, Saudi Arabia. This is the prediction. This incredibly powerful, huge alliance joining together against Israel. Now, most of those countries, what do they have in common that I mentioned? Islamic? Muslim? Do they like Israel? No, they actually want to wipe Israel off the map. Now, why would Russia be a part of this, and why would Russia instigate it? Well, there's some Muslim activity there in Russia, but most people believe that Russia will be in this for some sort of wealth that they can get, some sort of resource. And I think that becomes clear as we get further into the text. Apparently, somewhere along the line, Israel's going to strike it big, something. Some sort of energy, some sort of oil find. In fact, there have already been reports that they found a very large reserve of natural gas off the northern coast up in Israel. But there's going to be motivation for Russia to get down there and take and plunder. Okay, keep reading. Verse 8. After many days, you will be visited. In the latter years, you will come into the land, speaking to this alliance, of those brought back from the sword and gathered from many people on the mountains of Israel, which had long been desolate. They were brought out of the nations, and now all of them dwell safely. You will ascend, coming like a storm, covering the land like a cloud, you and all your troops and many peoples with you. Thus says the Lord God, on that day it shall come to pass that thoughts will arise in your mind, and you will make an evil plan. You will say, I will go up against a land of unwalled villages. I will go to a peaceful people who dwell safely, all of them dwelling without walls and having neither bars nor gates, to take plunder and to take booty, to stretch out your hand against the waste places that are again inhabited and against a people gathered from the nations who have acquired livestock and goods, who shall dwell in the midst of the land. Sheba, Dedan, the merchants of Tarshish, and all their young lions will say to you, have you come to take plunder? Have you gathered your army to take booty, to carry away silver and gold, to take away livestock and goods, to take great plunder? Therefore, son of man, prophesy and say to Gog, thus says the Lord God, on that day when my people Israel dwell safely, will you not know it? Then you will come from your place out of the far north, you and many peoples with you, all of them riding on horses, a great company and a mighty army. You will come up against my people Israel like a cloud to cover the land. It will be in the latter days that I will bring you against my land, so the nations may know me when I am hallowed in you, O Gog, before their eyes. So clearly you can see this alliance is coming against what nation? Israel. God says they will come against my people, Israel. They will come against my land. And as you read this passage, you get the feeling that this is an alliance of nations that will come against a nation of Israel that's recently been gathered back into the land. You get that feel. They've just been gathered. They've come out of the nations. Now, the thing that used to make this passage so mysterious was that for the last, 2,000 years or so, there hasn't been an Israel in the land of Israel. So where is this alliance? Who are they going to attack? It's only since 1948 that this is possible to be fulfilled, when Israel became a state. Supernaturally, God has brought Israel back into the land, and look at it. He's put them right in the middle of a group of nations who, if joined with Russia, can perfectly match this fulfillment, right? No question. That's what's exciting about living in our time. Now, we talked about the regathering of Israel to the land last week. In fact, you remember the vision of the dry bones coming to life? And that's a picture of Israel coming to life again as a nation. Folks, that's happened in our day and age. So I honestly believe that this war is going to happen in our day and age. And you read this language, it's pretty serious, isn't it? It says, all of these troops are going to gather against Israel, and they're going to storm the land like a cloud. They're going to cover the land of Israel. They're going to come in from the north. And they're going to be fully weaponized. I realize it talks about horses and swords and spears. Do you see that? That's what Ezekiel knew when he wrote. This could easily be symbolic of the weaponized type, more modern warfare that we know about. I mean, they're going to be coming at Israel with all kinds of firepower. Ahmadinejad, again, when he was president of Iran. He said he wanted to wipe Israel off the map. He's made all kinds of crazy statements. He said, anybody who recognizes Israel will burn in the fire of the Islamic nation's fury. He said that. But there's one quote that he said that really captured my attention, and it should yours too after you've just read this. Quote, what he said, the Zionist regime is a dried up and rotten tree which will be annihilated with one storm. Using the very language that we see here in Ezekiel. Now, folks, if that group of nations were allied together, it's estimated that their troop strength would be 50 million. You know how many troops Israel has? 750,000. They will be outnumbered 70 to 1. And they will be incredibly vulnerable. I want you to notice a few more details. Look at verse 11. You will say, I will go up against a land of unwalled villages. I will go to a peaceful people who dwell safely. Look at verse 14. On that day when my people Israel dwell safely, will you not know it? Now, Israel is in the land, and they're not perfectly safe, are they? They're surrounded, but they are safe. And if you really think about it, they are an unwalled village. Though they are protected by a mighty defense. But they are in the land. They're living in prosperity. Not as secure as we know they one day will be. But at this point, they are. And it would seem that this is going to be a sneak attack. You know, all the talk about giving away land in Israel for peace. You've heard that, right? Give up these things and enter into these peace accords or whatnot. And I believe that they're going to have a false sense of security and peace. And behind the scenes, Russia and these nations, there's going to be an alliance, and it is going to be a sneak attack. And by the way, we've already seen attacks like this since 1948. May of 1948, Israel was invaded by all of those nations that I mentioned around them. In 1967, they were invaded. In 1973, it was a sneak attack against them on Yom Kippur. And by the way, in those last two conflicts that I mentioned, they were getting armed by the Russians. So we already see how this can take place. Israel is going to be vulnerable. Israel is going to be right on the threshold of being wiped off the map like her enemies want. That's what this prophecy predicts. Where's America? Where are the other nations? Do you see anything in that passage? Well, I do notice something. Look at verse 13. Sheba, Dedan, the merchants of Tarshish, and all their young lions will say to you, have you come to take plunder? There's a group of nations that are going to see what's going on, and they're just going to ask questions. Have you come to take plunder? Not wanting to do anything to help Israel, just sort of watching. And perhaps that could be what our country is doing when all of this goes down. Leaving Israel incredibly vulnerable. Well, let's read on, and you're going to find out that things won't go all that well for the 50 million troops. God is going to intervene. God is going to do some amazing things. Look at verse 17. Thus says the Lord God, are you he of whom I have spoken in former days by my servants, the prophets of Israel, who prophesied for years in those days that I would bring you against them? It will come to pass at the same time when Gog comes against the land of Israel, says the Lord God, that my fury will show in my face. For in my jealousy and in the fire of my wrath, I have spoken. I don't know about you, but I don't want to see that look on God's face. Do you? I mean, but when this all goes down, God in heaven will be furious. Oh, and by the way, did you notice earlier on in the passage where God says, I'm going to put my hooks in their jaw and bring them down? God knows exactly what he's doing, and he's actually bringing them into their time of judgment. God is going to intervene in a dramatic way. Verse 19, for in my jealousy and in the fire of my wrath I have spoken, surely in that day there shall be a great earthquake in the land of Israel, so that the fish of the sea, the birds of the heavens, the beasts of the field, all creeping things that creep on the earth, and all men who are on the face of the earth shall shake at my presence. The mountains shall be thrown down, the steep places shall fall, and every wall shall fall to the ground. Okay, picture this. They've all assembled. They're in the land. God will send an earthquake. A supernatural earthquake that will shake everything and disrupt their communications. God will literally be fighting for his nation. Defending his nation. Verse 21. I will call for a sword against Gog throughout all my mountains, says the Lord God. Every man's sword will be against his brother. So earthquake, disrupt communication. They're going to start fighting each other, killing each other, friendly fire, mass confusion on the battlefield. Verse 22, and I will bring him to judgment with pestilence and bloodshed. I will rain down on him, on his troops, and on the many peoples who are with him, flooding rain, great hailstones, fire and brimstone. Now, does that sound apocalyptic? It is. God will come against that alliance of nations like we've never seen in history. An earthquake, confusion, flood rains, hailstones, fire from heaven, brimstone. This can actually be supernatural fire from heaven. But many other Bible scholars and Bible prophecy experts believe that this is also speaking of some sort of a nuclear exchange, which I think is very possible as you continue to read the text. Verse 23, thus I will magnify myself and sanctify myself, and I will be known in the eyes of many nations. Oh, yes, he will. Then they shall know that I am the Lord. And you, son of man, prophesy against Gog and say, thus says the Lord God, behold, I am against you, O Gog, the prince of Rosh, Meshach, and Tubal. And I will turn you around and lead you on, bringing you up from the far north and bringing you against the mountains of Israel. Then I will knock the bow out of your left hand and cause the arrows to fall out of your right hand. You shall fall upon the mountains of Israel and all your troops and the people who are with you. I will give you to the birds of prey of every sort and to the beasts of the field to be devoured. You shall fall on the open field, for I have spoken, says the Lord God. You know, Russia's in for it. It really does seem like most of this is going down against the Gog. And they're the instigators of all this. Look at verse 6. And I will send fire on Magog and on those who live in security in the coastlands. Then they shall know that I am the Lord. Now that is a scary verse. Fire in Israel. Defense there. Fire where? Back in Magog, back in Russia. And fire where else? On big cities on the coastlands. See, in my mind, this does become some sort of a nuclear exchange. very possible, or there's a nuclear bomb that goes off somewhere around there in the Middle East, back in Russia, on the coastlands. Maybe the United States does get involved. Whatever the case, it's going to be a terrible, terrible day for this planet. Verse 7, so I will make my holy name known in the midst of my people, Israel, and I will not let them profane my holy name anymore. Then the nation shall know that I am the Lord, the Holy One in Israel. Look at verse 8. Surely it is coming and it shall be done, says the Lord God. This is the day of which I have spoken. This is an absolute fact. This will take place. Has this taken place in history? To the degree that we see it here in a literal way? No. Could it have ever? This could not have taken place until the day in which we live, when Israel's back in the land, when there's technology, when there's massive armies and the mobilization of armies to get people into this. God says, I will do this. I will accomplish this. So, Israel comes back to the land. They are surrounded by hostile nations. An alliance comes against them. The rest of the world ignores them. God fights for them. The nations that come against Israel are utterly destroyed. And then look at the aftermath of this war. Look at verse 9. Then those who dwell in the cities of Israel will go out and set on fire and burn the weapons, both the shields and bucklers, the bows and arrows, the javelins and spears, and they will make fires with them for 7 years. Does 7 year ring a bell with anybody? Is that a special time period in the Bible, 7 years? Verse 10, they will not take wood from the field nor cut down any from the forest, because they will make fires with their weapons, and they will plunder those who plundered them and pillage those who pillaged them, says the Lord God. The destruction of this army is going to be so great that all that's going to be left behind is their weapons. I see tanks. I see trucks. And they're going to have enough energy, Israel, from what's left over, from what they plundered, to last them 7 years. That is a lot of destruction. But look at verse 11. It will come to pass in that day that I will give Gog a burial place there in Israel, the valley of those who pass by east of the sea, and it will obstruct travelers, because there they will bury Gog and all his multitude. Therefore they will call it the valley of Hamon Gog. For 7 months, the house of Israel will be burying them in order to cleanse the land. Indeed, all the people of the land will be burying, and they will gain renown for it on the day that I am glorified, says the Lord God. 7 months, Israel will be burying bodies, and there will be a special place set aside to bury them. Very meticulous, very detailed. Look at verse 14. They will set apart men regularly employed with the help of a search party to pass through the land and bury those bodies remaining on the ground in order to cleanse it. At the end of the 7 months, they will make a search. The search party will pass through the land, and when anyone sees a man's bone, he shall set up a marker by it till the buriers have burned it in the valley of Hamon Gog. Do you see that? 7 months, then there's a search. Then you see people carefully going through the land. They find a bone, they put a marker by it. Expert buriers are called in. I see guys in the yellow suits. This is why I believe it will be a nuclear exchange of some sort. This looks like it's cleanup after a nuclear incident. And there is a set aside place. That's where those bodies will be. It's very careful how they're marked. Just an incredible scene. Verse 17. And as for you, son of man, this says the Lord God, speak to every sort of bird and to every beast of the field. Assemble yourselves and come together, gather together from all sides to my sacrificial meal, which I'm sacrificing for you, a great sacrificial meal on the mountains of Israel, that you may eat flesh and drink blood. You shall eat the flesh of the mighty, drink the blood of the princes of the earth, of rams and lambs, of goats and bulls, all of them fatlings of Bashan. You shall eat till you are full and drink blood till you are drunk at my sacrificial meal, which I'm sacrificing for you. You shall be filled at my table with horses and riders, with mighty men and with all the men of war, says the Lord God. That will be a wonderful banquet for the birds and the animals. Much. I mean, it's a grisly passage. It's a grisly scene. Verse 21. I will set my glory among the nations. All the nations shall see my judgment which I have executed, and my hand which I have laid on them. So the house of Israel shall know that I am the Lord their God from that day forward. The Gentiles shall know that the house of Israel went into captivity for their iniquity, because they were unfaithful to me. Therefore I hid my face from them. I gave them into the hand of their enemies, and they fell by the sword. According to their uncleanness and according to their transgressions, I dealt with them and hidden my face from them. Therefore, thus says the Lord God, now I will bring back the captives of Jacob and have mercy on the whole house of Israel, and I will be jealous for my holy name. After they have borne their shame and all their unfaithfulness in which they were unfaithful to me, when they dwelt safely in their own land and no one made them afraid, when I have brought them back from the peoples and gathered them out of their enemies' lands, and I am hallowed in them in the sight of many nations, then they shall know that I am the Lord their God, who sent them into captivity among the nations, but also brought them back to their land and left none of them captive any longer. And I will not hide my face from them anymore, for I shall have poured out my spirit on the house of Israel, says the Lord God. Isn't that an amazing passage? The treatment of Israel. God even goes back to their whole history. Oh, they were in the land, they disobeyed, they were kicked out, they've been scattered for thousands of years. Then they're brought back into the land, then they're kept safe. They're surrounded by hostile nations who come against them. They look like they're about to be wiped off the face of the map, and God comes forward and saves them and intervenes supernaturally. What a picture. Could that happen today? We are a generation that I believe gets to see all of these incredible things that are taking place for the first time, really, in all of history. It can only realistically happen the way we see it, if we think of it in a literal sense. Folks, time is short. Time is short. We're seeing so much prophecy fulfilled. We're seeing everything line up. You know, as I think through all of the threads of prophecy that go through the Bible concerning the last days, I see all of the threads coming together. The biggest thread of Bible prophecy is the fact that Israel's back in the land. That's huge. And then all the prophecies that speak about all the nations surrounding them and these wars coming again, that's there. It's ready. I think of what Jesus taught in Matthew chapter 24. You read chapter 24 of Matthew, and there Jesus gives a whole list of signs that will happen in the last days. And he does mention things like earthquakes and pestilence and natural catastrophes. You know, earthquakes will play a big part in the last day scenario. And Jesus said, as you get closer and closer to the end, the earthquakes will become more frequent and more powerful, like a woman in labor, like the birth pangs. The idea that an earthquake is a sign of the last days. It's not the fact that it's an earthquake. We've had earthquakes for years. It's the idea that in the last days, they become more frequent and more powerful. Jesus in Matthew chapter 24 speaks of deception on a wide scale, worldwide. False prophets. The Bible speaks of a one world government, a one world economy, a one world religion. Where's everything headed? Bible speaks of apostasy from the church in the last days. The Bible speaks that in the last days, the love of many will grow cold. The Bible speaks of the last days of a political figure that's going to come on the scene that will capture the heart of the world. And I'll tell you, you look at this world is ripe to receive any ruler who can make sense or make anything happen today. Sure ain't going to be Congress, right? Even think about the technological things that we enjoy in our day and in our generation. Technology that makes Bible prophecy possible. You look at what the Bible says about last days, and there's many scenes where it says the whole world will be watching one event at one time. Not possible before satellite TV. Possible today. The Bible says that wars and rumors of wars, news will go out all over the world. The Bible even says something really good. The gospel is going to go out all over the world in the last days. Think of how news and information goes forth through internet, TV, all of that. Many of the visions of prophecy in the Old Testament and the New Testament do, like we just read, speak of a nuclear holocaust. We live in a day and age where that's possible. The Bible says that one day everyone will have to have a mark in order to buy or sell or eat. Folks, we're already doing that right now with our phones. Right? Electronic fund transfer. Just like that. Hey, swipe your phone. How far is it from just putting a little chip under your skin? It's not far. People are already doing it. All of this coming to a head. And one of the things that happens to me when I study Bible prophecy and when I hold that Bible in this hand and a newspaper in the other hand, I get excited. And I think, man, time's short. I need to get busy. And we certainly do. We need to be ready. When do you think this war can take place? When it could start tomorrow. But when could it? I mean, you've been with us long enough to where you know at least the way I see the Bible, how it breaks down the last days, the scenario. Right now we're in the church age. What's the next event that needs to happen? The rapture of the church where Jesus comes for his church. And that kicks off a tribulation period comprised of how many years? 7 years. The Antichrist rises, becomes powerful. The first 3.5 years of that 7-year tribulation period are relatively peaceful. Right in the middle of that 7-year tribulation period, oh man, all hell breaks loose on planet Earth. Judgment, wars, and it all leads up to the last and final battle called the Battle of Armageddon. Where once again, all the nations of the world gather against Israel. Poor Israel. Jesus comes at that time, wipes out the enemies of Israel, sets up a kingdom. The kingdom will last 1,000 years, I believe in a 1,000 literal 1,000-year literal reign of Jesus Christ from Israel in Jerusalem, reigning and ruling over the whole world for 1,000 years. And then it's interesting, at the end of that 1,000-year reign, and I don't know why, but God allows it, Satan is allowed out, right? And there's another rebellion. And then there's a final crushing. And then there's the great white throne. Judgment, books are opened. And then we go all into eternity, those who are saved. We go into the great happily ever after. And those who are not saved, they're condemned for all of eternity. So where does this war fit in all that? You know, it's interesting. I never saw this before, and I've studied this a lot, but that rebellion that happens at the end of the 1,000-year reign of Christ, it's talked about in Revelation chapter 20. So let me read this. Now, when the 1,000 years have expired, Satan will be released from his prison and will go out to deceive the nations which are in the four corners of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together to battle, whose number is as the sand of the sea. They went up to the battle. They surrounded the camp of the saints and the beloved city. I know Gog and Magog and that final up rebellion after the 1,000-year. This, we could just be reading about a war that would take place then. Except, if you read in Revelation 20, it says it's all the people of the earth from the four corners of the earth. So there is a difference in Ezekiel chapter 38 and 39. It's just a group that comes from, primarily, from the north. So it could be that. But I doubt it. There are some people that believe this war will take place right in the middle of the tribulation, after the rapture. Like right after that, during that final 3.5-year reign or time of great persecution and trouble in the land of Israel, that this could go down then. Some people see that this is going to happen right in coordination with Armageddon, and then Jesus comes again. It's possible. But remember that whole deal about fuel burning for how long? 7 years. To me, that's a clue. To me, that tells me that this is going to happen before the tribulation, before the rapture. Actually, some think that this might even happen in connection with the rapture. Can you imagine all of that going down and at the same time all these people disappear? Very, very possible. And if this war were to take place right before the tribulation, that opens up the whole political spectrum. That could open the door for an antichrist to come on the scene, take power, promise peace. I don't know how it's all going to go down. My personal belief is that this is a war that could happen at any time, and it could happen before the rapture. And as I look at the political spectrum and the way that everything's lined up, I think it can be very close. So be ready. And get right with God if you're not. You know, I've actually met people that have said, you know, I'll wait till after the rapture to give my life to Christ. Let me just check. I'll just kick it. I want to do what I want to do. And I'll just see if some of these things can take place. And after the rapture, if I see all these people disappear, then I'll give my life to Christ. Will you? Because you will just enter into a period of time where if you give your life to Christ, you will most likely be beheaded for your faith. Now, if you can't even stand for Christ now, what makes you think you will stand for Christ then? Do it now. Get right now. My brother and sister in Christ, keep your eyes on Israel. Pray for Israel. Keep your eyes on what's going. Keep your nose in this book. Navigate your life by this book. Interpret what's going on by this book. When God promises something, He will do it. You can absolutely trust His word. Let's bow our heads. Let's close our eyes. Lord, we look at things like this and we're filled with wonder, but we also realize that it's not a big deal for you. You see the beginning from the end. You see the beginning from the end. You have a plan. You have promises that you have made and promises that you will keep. We can trust you in history and we can trust you in our lives. Lord, as a church tonight, we pray for the peace of Jerusalem. We pray for your protection upon her. And Lord, we pray for the peace of Jerusalem, knowing that that is essentially praying for you to return, because you're the Prince of Peace and you're the one who can bring peace. Father, I want to pray for anyone here tonight who has not given their life to you. Maybe you've wandered into this building tonight. Somebody brought you. No idea what you were going to read in the Bible tonight. But you know that you need to be ready. You are ready if you give your life to Jesus Christ and you ask Him to be your Savior. He died on the cross for your sins. He rose again the third day. One day He is coming again, and He is coming to reign and rule and judge. But right now, the offer of forgiveness goes out. If you will ask Him to be your Savior, He will come into your heart. He will change your life. He will make you a member of His kingdom. So if you've never prayed that prayer, I'm going to invite you to pray it right now. You just pray, Lord Jesus, come into my heart. Forgive me of my sins. Thank you for dying for me. Make me one of yours. Place me in your family, in your kingdom, in your army, that I might be protected and safe. And then, Lord, I pray for all of us who know you, that we would be ready, that we would be alert, that we would be at attention, that we would be good soldiers in your army, taking advantage of every day that we have.